Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Chapter 8. Public Reading of the Scriptures. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Shemin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept, when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, either be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, either be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Willing hearers. What a difference between that congregation and the ordinary congregation in these days. The people came together as one man in the street, or rather, broad place, a public square, and asked to have the word of God read to them. Who would not like to teach such a people? In these days congregations have to be almost strummed together, but it may be that the fault lies no more in the people than in the one who stands before them. It is a fact, however, that there is less interest in matters of religion than in almost anything else. Where could you find a congregation of men and women in any so-called Christian land who would stand from early morning, as soon as it was light, until midday, to hear the word of God read and expounded? That is what the people did in the time of Ezra. Nowadays an hour's service is regarded as outrageously long, if it be a religious meeting. If it be a gathering for pleasure, time is not regarded. People can stand a great deal of that which they like. An entertainment of some light nature may last hours, and people will take no note of the lapse of time. It is nothing for a speaker in a political campaign to make an address an hour and a half or 2 hours long, and people will stand and listen. Yet the very same ones, professed Christians, too, would regard a Bible study of an hour as a great imposition. Attentive hearers. The literal rendering of the Hebrew, without the addition of the word attentive, is even more emphatic than the way we have it. The ears of the people were unto the book of the law. They had no ears for anything else. Nothing could turn away their ears from hearing the law. They were not present as a sort of compliment to the speaker, as though they were doing him a personal favor in attending. But they had asked to hear the law, and that was what they intended to hear. They heard something worth listening to, and that, together with their interest in that which is good, explains their long-standing to hear. Reverent hearers, when Ezra opened the book of the law, all the people stood up. It was the living word of God that they were about to hear, and they regarded themselves in the presence of God. It was God himself who was about to speak to them, and it was fitting that they should assume a reverent attitude before him. When Ezra addressed the Lord, leading them in worship, they all bowed down with their faces to the ground. It had been a long time since they had the privilege of listening to the word of God, and they were eager for it. The greater facilities the people have for obtaining and learning the word of God, the less they regard it. In lands where the Bible is not so plentiful, those who know of it prize it more highly. Responsive hearers. All the people said, Amen, Amen. When Ezra read and prayed, it was not a dumb congregation. Worshippers are usually altogether too dignified. It is considered out of place for anyone in the pews to utter a sound. There is no precedent in the Bible for any such thing as one man monopolizing all the time, while the people have no opportunity to speak for themselves. The perfection of Christian worship will never be reached until the people in the pews feel just as much at liberty to speak as the man on the platform. Let no one fear confusion. There is no pleasure in talking to people who do not care to listen, so that if they are dissatisfied and wish to object, they might as well do so as to sit quietly and have words fall on closed ears. Indeed, it would be to the advantage of the people, and of the speaker as well, if his sole object is to teach, if everybody felt free to express his dissent from what is presented, or at least his failure to grasp any part of the subject. That would give the teacher the opportunity to make things clearer, for he would know just where the difficulties were in the minds of his hearers. If public services were conducted on the plan of question and answer, the results would in general be far more satisfactory. The desire to hear, on the part of people who came voluntarily, and the sense of what courtesy demands in any assembly, small or large, would in general prevent any disturbance or unseemly expression of dissent. But that which we had specially in mind, and that which is suggested by the text, is response by way of assent. The people said, "Amen, amen." The word found a place in their hearts, and they gave expression to their agreement. There is nothing more encouraging to a speaker than such expressions. It is not that he cares for it personally, but it lets him know that he is not laboring in vain, that the people are really listening, and not dozing, or thinking of something else, and that they are being benefited. Spontaneous response. Formality is the curse of religion. The church recognized the fact that the people should respond, and has therefore arranged for it, specifying just what the congregation ought to say, and when to say it. When the heart is touched, and the feelings are stirred, there is no need of instructions as to how and when to give expression to the responsive chord, and if the heart is not in it, it is only mockery. There is nowadays a great deal of discussion over ritualism, but there is in reality as much ritualism in nonconformist congregations as in the high church, although of a different kind, and not prescribed by law. When the Holy Spirit is given control, formality will disappear like a cloud before the sun, and every word of the Lord will meet with a hearty response by both voice and action. The sense given. The instructors read in the book of the law distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused people to understand. Take notice that the people got the sense, because the word was read distinctly. It was not simply that the word was read slowly, but it was read in such a way that just what was in it appeared. The readers did not put a construction upon it, but allowed the sense of the passage to stand forth. The opening of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The law of Moses. There is a too common idea that the law of Moses is something entirely distinct from the law of God. There is an unreasoning and unreasonable prejudice against Moses that does not obtain with reference to any other Bible writer. If something be cited from the first five books of the Bible, the reply will often be, "Oh, that's in the law of Moses," as though that ended the matter. People who will not discount the words of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul or Peter will treat the words of Moses as of no account. There is no reason for this, unless it be that in the writings of Moses fundamental truths are found. No other man has been so highly honored by the Lord. No other writer has had such direct commendation by the Lord. The law of Moses is the law of God, just as truly as the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are the word of God. Moses did not make any laws, and it is altogether a mistake to call him the lawgiver of Israel. He spoke and wrote as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, just as the other holy men of old did. Whoever despises the writings of Moses despises the Lord Jesus. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" The joy of the Lord. The people wept when they heard the words of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is natural enough for people to weep when they hear the law which convicts them of sin. But God makes it known to them in order that they may rejoice. The law is not against the promises of God. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The first office of the Comforter is to convict of sin. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. The word of life is declared unto us in order that our joy may be full. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Winky face. That which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The joy of the Lord is righteousness, victory. The joy that was set before Christ enabled him to endure the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was not merely joy that he hoped to get in the future, but present joy, the joy of victory, that sustained him. That, and that only, which will enable us to hold out against the temptations of the flesh, is the joy of the life of Christ, given to us freely. It causes all the pleasures of sin to sink into insignificance. When we receive the word into our mouth and into our heart, there will necessarily be joy, not a momentary ebullition, a sudden outburst of emotion, of feeling, but a joy that is eternal. Your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When the word of the Lord came to the children of Israel to forsake Egypt, they obeyed. But at the waters of Marah, and at many other places, it is easy to see that while they were bodily out of Egypt, their hearts were still there. The Lord has called us as Christians to come out from the world and be separate. Nominally we have obeyed this call, but with many, the hearts are still where they were. Just as surely as the longing of the Israelites for the leeks and onions and flesh pots of Egypt was the cause of their destruction in the wilderness, so now unless all is surrendered, unless we forsake everything, cut loose from every earthly entanglement, and place ourselves in all that we are, body, soul and spirit, on God's side, we shall miss the promised land. E.J. Wagoner.